You're going to need that confidence that it's God who holds you. It's His faithfulness and not your faith. And I'm glad we have songs that rightly interpret the Word of God. And no song is perfect, but a lot of the songs that we sing, I like to think all of them, but I'm not sure, were written by people who had a clear understanding of the gospel and a genuine response to God and are rightly encouraging us to sing the Word of God, to sing the truth of God's Word. We need nourishment for our souls. This is not a lecture series. This is not some way to stimulate your synapses in your brain. This is, hopefully, those things happen, but that's not the point. The point is a genuine response to the God who's here, who made everything and is beyond our comprehension. And I just lately, meaning the last months, I'm feeling smaller and smaller. I've always been really tiny, but I didn't know it. But I'm getting a better idea of how tiny, really minuscule, almost non-existent I am compared to the real God. And it's, in one sense, devastating to know you're not all that after all. You know, there are some people who think you are. You know, almost have as high opinion of you as you do of yourself. But, you know, the fact is that God is just, I don't know how, no word. Sometimes I feel like I can't say any words. There are no words to capture the awesome nature of God. And so He's given us words that we can use that are true, but they're only a tiny, tiny picture, word picture of who God is. And I hope that you will grow in that. There was a time in my life, I admit, that I was rather bored with this whole stuff, all this stuff, you know. Been there, done that, grew up in a church. I mean, I knew the Bible. I had in those days I had a good memory, so I had, you know, I could remember an awful lot of stuff. I was a good kid. God in His grace didn't leave me there. And God in His grace won't leave you there either. So if you feel a little bit bored, you know, join me in admitting you're the problem. Because God is never bored with Himself or with anything. And it's astonishing to me. He's always known everything. Never learns anything new. And yet He's on point. He's excited. He's energized with every moment. And He's here, speaking into our lives. And I pray that He'll do that. I realize, because I've sat in those chairs, literally these chairs, but I mean, I've been and heard thousands of sermons and taken notes on most of them, which I usually throw away after I take them. But at least it helps me process what's being said. So even if you don't keep the notes, that's okay. I encourage the taking of notes, because it helps you listen and it helps you realize that the guy's not really saying anything important here. But, you know, sometimes that happens. Yet God has the ability to speak to each one of us in our particular situation. And so we're going to look at the book of Colossians that Kevin McFadden started last week and brought us through the first 8 verses of this book to a church in a small town, probably, I don't know how far, 60 to 100 miles, I think, east of Ephesus. And so it may not have been a church bigger than this. It may have been a really tiny church. We don't know the size of those churches. My guess, it wasn't very big. So let's look then from verse 9 through 14 and see what Paul has to say to us. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray once more. This is your word, O God. And it's so important to you that those of us in this room and those who hear this respond to your truth in a way that honors you, in a way that strengthens your people and expands your kingdom in some way unknown to us. So we ask you to help us to hear what you say and take it to heart, because many here, like I, have heard so many messages that there really is nothing new, but we somehow miss it anyway. I pray that we won't miss the point of what you have given to us in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praying for people in person is an important aspect of the Christian life. And I don't know how common that is among the people of God, honestly. Except, you know, sort of assigned times, like, you know, prayer meeting, dinner time, and praying for somebody on their birthday, you know, special events. Maybe when there's a time of crisis, a time of sorrow, like has happened with Violet in the last few weeks, or last few months, really, and so those of us who were with her, we prayed with her. And you probably also, if somebody is suffering trauma of some kind, and they're emotionally, especially, or even spiritually hurting and confused, then we can pray for them with a heartfelt prayer, often energized by their emotion or responding to the sorrow, and we want to share with them, we sympathize with them. And that's good and appropriate, that's very human. And it's also very reflective of who God is. He's the God of all comfort. And so it's right and consistent with our spiritual bonds in Christ as the family of God that we be ready to come alongside those who are suffering, hurting, confused, troubled. And I would imagine that there are times that we've missed that opportunity and we've not done it. And we've said, like I have said too many times, oh, I should have prayed with them. And so we want to be reminded that that is something that we need to do. There's something that God has built into us as all human beings. There's this desire to help. And so people who could care less about God still have sort of like a good Samaritan instinct often, you know, and they want to help those who are hurting. And so it's even more than appropriate. It's really required of love that we do pray for people in their time of stress. But what we find here in this passage is not Paul doing that. It's not because he's heard troubling news from Colossae as he sits in some sort of incarceration in Rome. He didn't hear bad news, and so he's not motivated to pray because they're in trouble. What he heard was really good news. He heard from Epaphras, who had apparently been the founder of the church there, his hometown in Colossae, where he had gone to hear, or at some point was in Ephesus, and most likely, we don't know exactly, but most likely heard Paul's message of the gospel, and had taken it back to his hometown, and a church had formed there. Like I say, maybe a church this size, don't know. But what he heard from Epaphras was very joyful, encouraging news that the report that Epaphras gave him said that the people there were very faithful to God. They had been growing in faith and they were loving. Two qualities that are to characterize the people of God. They were staying faithful to the word of God and they loved each other. They weren't just a bunch of strangers who were coming together to hear some kind of music festival or a powerful speaker. And so his response to that good news was prayer. He prays for them. We need to pray for them. They're doing okay, you know? But see, Paul was not simply concerned with people getting out of problems. He wasn't a zero-sum kind of a guy, just bring things back to normal. He had more in mind. He had a greater vision for them than they had for themselves. And I dare say that's true for all of us. God has a far greater vision for our lives than we do. We think too small. There was a book many decades ago by a guy named J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. And our problem, one of our problems, we have lots of problems, but one of our problems is that we aim too low. Our expectations about what our life should look like are attainable. You probably, my guess is that you've probably set goals that you think you could get. Given the right, yeah, some things have to fall into place, but your goals are doable. And there's some sense that some of our goals need to be that. But there are other goals that are more eternally oriented that we need to look beyond our own ability to make happen. And that's really what Paul is looking at here. He is praying for the people in Colossae because he has a positive and encouraging expectation that they would prosper spiritually beyond what they had already achieved. They were a loving and faith-filled group of people. And he doesn't criticize them at all. Of course, in any church, you're going to have a problem eventually. Maybe not all the time, but when you get people together, you're going to have issues. And so churches end up having struggles that they didn't anticipate. And certainly Paul knew that there were some things going on in Colossae. He had heard from Epaphras that there were some wolves, some false believers who had sneaked into the church and they were starting to influence people. And he was concerned about that. And he's going to deal with that, and we'll see it in the letter. But that's not his main focus. His main focus is the fullness of life in Christ that belongs to every one of Jesus' blood-bought children. That's what he wants to focus on. That's what he wants to emphasize. That's what he really prays about. And that's what we see here in this prayer that he records. So the good things that he's heard that are happening in the church, an authentic faith and genuine love for each other, he wants to see that flourish by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're progressing well, but he wants to see even more. Now, there are lots of things that we could improve with, and you lots of things in your life you say, I gotta do better at that. But all the energy that goes into perfecting it, maybe in the final analysis, doesn't really matter all that much. Now, I know how to make a cup of coffee. I did this morning. Pat usually makes it on Sunday morning. All the other days of the week, I make my coffee for myself because she has her specialty the way she does it. And usually on Sunday mornings when she's not there, Mayling does it. But today, I made my own cup of coffee. Now, I could make it better. Now, I could buy some expensive coffee beans and grind them fresh every time that I make a cup of coffee. And use purified water. I guess that's better, although New York City water is, I think, good coffee water. But anyway, I could do that because they say that's better. And I could make sure the brewing time was exactly right. And so I could, maybe I could improve upon the cup of coffee that I make for myself every day. But you know what? I've concluded that the cup of coffee that I make is good enough for me. It's good enough. It's not worth the effort and money involved in making it a little bit better, because in a few minutes it's going to be gone. You know, it's not going to stay around very long. So I'm putting all this effort and time and angst into what, you know? I've got to drink it before it gets cool because I like hot coffee, you know? So my cup of coffee is just, it's good enough. However, I mean, that works for lots of things in life. However, when it comes to matters of the heart, truths and experiences that have eternal significance, I must not have the attitude that where I am right now spiritually is good enough. I'm not any kind of open sin. You know, I'm not addicted to anything. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I don't use curse words. I come to all the church meetings. I mean, that's good enough, right? What more could you want? I'm a pastor and been for a very long time. Hey, Jack, you know, you're good, you know? I could say, I'm good enough, man. However, that's not what Paul expresses here. And so although he's happy with the church's progress, he's not content to see them stay where they are in their growth towards maturity. And the way that he prays reveals that. He doesn't say, hey, y'all good enough. Just hold it like that, you know. Hold on. You'll be fine. His prayer, however, comes out of his own experience. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. His own longings and aspirations are seen in this prayer. Because the way that he prays for them is really the way that he feels about himself. He's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he raised somebody from the dead. People took handkerchiefs from his body and they were healed. I mean, that's really crazy. I can't explain that one, you know. The guy was an expert in the Old Testament law. What more can you want? But Paul, listen to what Paul said in Philippians, a passage familiar to you all. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I'm not really sure what all that means. Because he had an insight, an experience with God that I have not yet been to. But Paul would not say to me, hey, Jack, you're okay, you know. Be content. He didn't say that about himself. And so when he heard about the good news of the Colossae, he didn't say that's good enough. He said, be like me. Don't be satisfied where you are spiritually in your understanding of who God is and your faith or your love for one another. You need to press on. Keep moving towards the goal because you're not there yet. Compared to other people, you may be. And maybe compared to what you used to be, yeah, you've progressed. But that's it. You've progressed. You haven't arrived. And if you're bored with the Word of God and with these routines, the church, been there, done that, we've done it again, we're going to have another covenant members meeting, we're going to have their prayer in January, you know, and you are bored, I would say that you have said to yourself, it's good enough. I'm not in trouble like I was before. I'm not under a lot of stress. I'm not crying every day when I go through the issues of life. You know, I'm not calling up friends and say, please pray for me, I'm in trouble. You're pretty good. Paul says, don't be satisfied where you're at. You haven't arrived yet. Mm-hmm. I'm an old man. Not as old as John, but anyway, I'm an old man. I still feel that. And I look at some of the young ones, I say, wow, I don't know. I remember being your age. And I remember what was going through my head and what was going through my life. And I would say, don't be satisfied where you're at, my friend. There's more. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. Everybody's life is different. God's got a path for each one of us that's unique. But you see, if you don't strain towards what God has for you, you'll live a life that's good enough. And they'll say nice things at your funeral. I've been there. I've heard those nice things that people say. But that's not really the goal. The goal is the upward call in Christ Jesus. Amen. And again, because I don't exactly know what that means, and therefore I don't think you do either, let's move toward it together. It must mean something really good because Paul said that's what he was after and he knew a few things. So, because Paul was not content with where he was at spiritually in his life, although it was real and deep and there was absolutely no discontent in his life as far as we know, he wanted an even fuller, richer relationship with his Lord and Savior. And that's why he prayed that way for others. How about us? Are our prayers centered on the temporary things of this life for people? For their health? Their finances? Their living situations, their jobs, their relationships, their success in whatever challenges they face. That's what we mainly pray for, maybe exclusively pray for. when we pray for other people? Then if so, is that a reflection of what is most important to us in our own lives? What was most important to Paul in his life is reflected in how he prayed for others. So I would guess, and I'm looking at my own life, I think this is true. The kinds of things you spend time praying for, wishing for, whatever you want to call it, it's supposed to be prayer, but a lot of times it's just an expression of wish, is, I think, to a telltale reflection of what we value most ourselves. So, parents, what's your most deep-seated longing for your children? I can tell you that mine was not that they would be rich and famous. Obviously, if that had been my prayer for them, that would have been an unanswered prayer. But what are your goals? I just want my children to be happy. I want them to be better off than I am. Is that it? I mean, that's what you are in prayer about? What keeps popping up in your prayer on their behalf? What are you thinking about when you think about their lives? Married couples, is your prayer for your spouse frequently that their behavior would change? Or that they would change in some way? Something that bothers you and you wish that they would get it right? Since my wife is here, I can say that. She's not here. Singles. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody. But we say singles. Maybe I should say young adults would be better. Young adults. What is it that is of most concern, top of your prayer list? For some, it might be professional advancement. For others, it might be a spouse. For others, it might be I want to travel, you know, get enough money to be able to, whatever it is. What is your go-to prayer concern? Well, certainly these issues are to be part of our prayer to God. As Jesus taught us to pray when he taught the disciples, he said to pray for our daily bread. I mean, so I'm not downplaying, I'm not saying those things are not significant. We do need to pray for the nitty-gritty of life for people. That's true. But, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, that was not the first thing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The glory of God was the first concern. The top item on the prayer list, God be glorified. Paul said in the people in Colossae and in his own life, he said, in my life, whether by life or death, is that the way that you pray for yourself? Whether I'm successful or not, whether I'm lonely or not, whether I am healthy or not, be glorified in my life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that top of the list? Before you ever get to the nitty-gritty of the details of life that you think would make your life better. You see, that's the perspective that Paul had. That's what he was looking for to happen with the church at Colossae. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. And we have to be reminded of this. Because obviously I've probably said things like this hundreds of times myself. I need to be reminded. We're not too spiritual. We've got a long way to go. That's what we find in Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. He has a four-part petition for them that is continually coming to his mind throughout the day. That's an interpretation. To pray constantly is not possible. I mean, how many people could he pray constantly for? You know what I mean? He wasn't walking around on his knees. He was studying. He was, at some point, he was in prison, but when he was, before that, he was probably making tents sometimes. He was talking to people. So he wasn't praying constantly out loud. But throughout the day, I assume, he would have these thoughts of people, and he'd pray for them. People's faces, their names, their situations would pop into his head, and he'd pray for them. Always happening. That's what I think happens. My experience with this is the people's situations keep popping up, and so you pray these short but spiritually relevant requests to God as people come into our thoughts. And other people should be coming into our thoughts. And I look back on my life and I say, wow, Jack, I think you lived for years without thinking about anybody but yourself and your immediate situation. By God's grace, that's changed. But do other people come into your mind throughout the day? Somebody's situation, their needs, the stress they're facing, the suffering they have or the challenge that they have. Do people pop into your head? They should. And if they don't, if we're only thinking about ourselves, which I know what that's like, when you only think about yourself and your agenda, there's a problem there. There's a problem, and we need to face our sin of being self-absorbed and believe God's grace for change. He can change that. He can make a difference. It may not happen tonight, and you get up tomorrow morning and say, Jack, I'm only thinking about other people now, you know, popping these prayers up all the time. But you can start in the right direction. Get off track. Get off the track of self and say, I want to think about other people and begin to pray for them. Not long. See, if you think you got to pray, I got to pray half an hour for everybody in my life, you're not going to do it. So pray for them as they come to your mind. God, help them. I don't know what the situation is, but I know they're facing something difficult. Please, God, work in them. But see what Paul prayed. It wasn't just to deliver them from a difficulty. It was more than that, much more. The first part of his prayer is that the church in Colossae would be filled, this is a quote, filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Be filled with the knowledge of God. Filled means pretty full. You know, like get a taste of, you know, dabble in the knowledge of God, know enough about so you can look intelligent and spiritually mature, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't know if you can use the word all about your progress in the Christian life. I know I can't. And so he says, there's more yet in the knowledge of God and his wisdom, and the wisdom, the application of that. So this is not a merely academic, get the right answer on a test kind of knowledge. This is knowledge which is practical, character transforming knowledge. It's knowing how God wants you to respond and the ability to respond to the issues of daily life, both internally within you and externally in the world in which you inhabit and the people that are there with you. It's how your goals are to be shaped by God's revelation of what is truly important and to be able to apply His truth to the mundane and to the stressful situations in life. The knowledge of God is not just for emergencies. And some people are good at responding to emergencies. And I want those kind of people around me if I have a heart attack. You know, I want that. That's good, you know, to get the defibrillator, whatever. So you need people who respond to emergencies, but not so good about the daily, ordinary things of life. The true wisdom is able to respond to the ordinary, mundane, boring stuff of life, little conflicts that happen, little irritations, and also the big crises that drops in out of nowhere into your life. True wisdom is able to cover the gamut. And so Paul says, I want you people in Colossae to grow in that knowledge of God that is practical and character transforming. And you're not there yet. You're on the way. He says, I see that. Authentic love, authentic faith. But, you know, let's strain towards greater fulfillment of that together. The second part of Paul's prayer is that with this kind of knowledge of God, you will walk in a way that is pleasing to God. He said, that's how I want you, Colossians, to live. I want you to have a knowledge that leads you to desire to please God. Not slavishly because you're afraid of Him, but enthusiastically. A knowledge of God that joins in with His purposes in life, and you are eager to move forward with Him. You want to see the kingdom of God come. You want to live a life that is God-centered and God-flavored and reflective of who God is in all of your dealings. It's a kind of knowledge that bears fruit in every good work. Somehow Paul talks about it, the aroma of Christ is everywhere. I don't think that's true of me. I think I've been around people that I thought it was true of. I recognize the difference. Well, if I had been in Colossae, I would have said, yeah, that's for me, Paul. But I'm not there, I'm here with you. And I say, that's for me, Paul. That's for me, God. To, in all your activities, in the home, in the job, in school, in the community, wherever you are, to give that aroma of God's grace, of His presence. That doesn't mean you're spouting Bible verses all the time. It doesn't mean that you're having to say everything that you know. But it means that because you're God-centered and Christ-filled, that seeps out of you. And you may never know the impact that it has on others. You may not know what they're sensing from you, but God knows. And so Paul says, that's what I want to be true for you, be that kind of a follower of Christ. It makes an impact on people, a spiritual impact on people, whether they acknowledge it or not. It promotes godliness, which reflects the character and glory of God. It's an expression of love to God. And love to neighbor, self-denial, and self-sacrificing love, and giving of self for others' benefit. That's the kind of true knowledge of the one who gave His life for us, and so we follow in His footsteps like that. That's what I want to be. The third part of Paul's prayer is that they would be strengthened with all power. This is the might and strength and power that resides in God Himself and comes from God, and which He implants in His believing people and strengthens them with. God gives the Holy Spirit so that God's power is in every believer. So that means if you are a true believer in Christ, you dare not say, I don't have the strength to do this. It's true, you don't, but that's why God's not trying to get you to buck up and, you know, energize yourself. He's saying, no, this the help comes from Him. The strength, the power comes from God outside of yourself. So Paul is not speaking here of a kind of spectacular, supernatural, spiritual power that is displayed in signs and wonders. Now, there are signs and wonders. And I have seen a few that I would consider genuine displays of a spectacular nature. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Because God does those kinds of spectacular things for His own glory and at His own timing. But Paul is talking about the kind of power that is to be displayed in their daily, ordinary lives. Now, tragically, some people I have known were so obsessed with spectacular signs and wonders and really trying to force God's hand to make it happen that they couldn't live ordinary, responsible, and godly lives. Quite honestly, I did not hang around with those people. They were headed in the wrong direction. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the kind of power that is needed for the endurance and patience with joy. Let me break that down for us. We need God's power to get through some things almost every day. I don't know how I'm going to do it today. Life's demands can get to be a grind. And we need God's power because He's put them on our plate. We're stuck with them. And we dare not decide to quit. Even though you may want to. Get out of here. Maybe it's a relationship that's difficult. Could be. But you're stuck. Could be family relationship. You know, husband, wife, child, sister, brother, mother, somebody. But you're stuck. You're the one. There you are. But it may be a job that's difficult, that you hate, but you need it. And you better not quit. Or it's a physical or mental condition that causes a persistent pain. Anxiety, stress. You need God's power to keep going. Because God's put it on your plate. And Paul prayed for those people there in Colossae. And we should pray for each other here in the Bronx and beyond. To be able to endure, to keep going even when it seems too much for us. Because God has assigned us that task, that responsibility, that relationship. I can't cop out and give glory to God. I've got to give glory to God in enduring what is an unpleasant, difficult situation for me. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians. And that's what we need to pray for each other. So maybe you don't know the particulars of somebody situation, but you kind of figure they're in a tough spot. Will you pray for them? They pop into your head and say, give them the endurance to get through that. I know it's tough. They're having a hard time. Please, God, give them the endurance to do it. They have the power of God within them. The supernatural work of the Spirit of God is there. Enable them to live it and the strength that God gives. But it's not mere endurance, as important as that is. It's also patience with joy. See, that little phrase there, for me, takes it out of the ordinary into the supernatural. Because people can put up with an awful lot. Ordinary people who don't believe anything about God, there's some people that are just really incredibly patient people. They don't complain, they don't whine, they don't accuse, they don't get bitter. They just get through it. They just have patience. But this is with joy. That's not normal. That's supernatural. Well, that's what Paul was praying for the church of Colossae, that they just wouldn't grin and bear it, but they would be joyful, rejoicing in all circumstances. That's impossible. Give me thanks in all circumstances. That's impossible. Exactly. You want a possible religion? There's one. Buddhism is right down there. You can go right there. Islam is just a few blocks away. You can go there. They'll do it too for you. You can do that. Just put your mind to it and you can make it happen. Patience with joy is supernatural. So you notice somebody's kind of grumpy. Why is everybody looking at me? You know somebody's grumpy, or you know that they're unhappy. Pray for them that they would have patience with joy. If they have the Spirit of God, that can happen. Maybe not, you don't check with them next week. You happier now? You happier? I prayed for you last week. Please don't do that to me. Patience is a quiet spirit without bitterness or complaining in the face of provocation or trial or tribulation. Paul is not saying that I want you to go through these things and never, ever, ever struggle with it. Because he did in his own testimony, 2 Corinthians 12. He went through a trial and difficulty that he was not happy with. And he kept asking God, please take this away. You know, please take, I got it, you know, please. God said no. And it was that point that Paul was able to do what he prays for the Colossians to do, to be patient with joy. Paul's saying to them, I know it's going to be difficult, but I want you to experience joy. And the only way you can experience joy in the midst of your enduring the trial and being patient is if the Holy Spirit is at work in you to be strengthened with all power in accordance with His glorious might. Those are miraculous sounding words. But you see, I want to believe the truth that's miraculous, because I don't have any idea I can get from planet Earth into heaven. It's got to be a miracle. So I want to get used to trusting in miracles now. Until you realize there is no power within you and you start to seek the power from above, that is God's power, you will never know true power. It's not a power that's naturally within us, just some people are stronger than others. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not a power which is merely untapped within you. And that's, there's a lot of garbage out there that says this kind of stuff. You have an untapped source, or unrealized, or it needs to be awakened in you, or unlocked, unleashed. That's all nonsense from the pit of hell. Because it diverts your attention from Christ to something else. And anything that takes you to something else is of the devil. So I want to find the source of power in God alone. I want you to pray that for me. That's what Paul was praying for the Colossians, that they would see the power that they needed in the ordinary things of life and the stressful things of life, that they would find their power in Christ alone. And the God who saves, the God who redeems. He was praying that for the Colossians, and we need to pray for that kind of power for each other. The fourth and final part of Paul's prayer is that the believers there would be continually giving thanks to the Father. Again, that's not every word. If you do that with me, every other word, I'm going to say, please stop that. You know, I heard it the first five times you said it. You don't need to keep repeating it. I got it. You know what I mean? But there's a thankful spirit, a grateful heart. We look for opportunities to express our thanksgiving to God and also to one another. There ought to be in each one of God's rescued sinners a constant attitude of thanksgiving for all that He has graciously heaped upon us. And if that's not there, then I would suggest, from my own personal experience, is that you're looking for the wrong things in life. Your mind is not set on eternal values. You're not on the main thing. And so you look at the other things and they're not so satisfying. You know, they're not working out for you so well. And that really bothers you. Whereas if your affections are on the main thing, there may be disappointment, but it's not going to throw you off kilter. It's not going to take you down. You'll still be a thankful person. And here's what Paul mentions, just a few things of God's blessings that He's lavished on His children. One, He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because you and I were born disqualified. We had no right to be anywhere near God. No right to be anywhere in the same universe with God. We were qualified for hell. That's what our qualification was. That's where our identity read, destined for hell. But God undid all that. And He qualified His people. He saved His people. He chose them, gave them faith in Christ, and qualified them for eternal joy. That's something to be thankful for. That stays in your life regardless of what's happening. We've been qualified by the life and sacrificial death of God the Son to enjoy the riches of heaven with all the other holy ones who will live forever in the kingdom of light, away from all darkness and sorrow. Two, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Liberated us from the power of Satan and slavery to sin. And freed us from the terrors of death and hell. And if you're still terrified of death and hell, then there's reasons for people to pray for you. And I do pray for us here that we will not be afraid of death or of hell. If you're a child of God, God doesn't want you to be afraid of death or hell. And so you may know people that are kind of a little bit iffy about all that. You need to pray for them. If they pop into your head, pray that they'll become confident that God has delivered them from the domain of darkness. And thirdly, He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I like to say this. I hope this is not heretical. I don't think it is. Heaven is the eternal honeymoon. That's the way I look at it. It's the eternal honeymoon with the most exciting and glorious of all beings who never is bored and who always has new ideas and yet has always known everything. I can't explain all that. I just know I'm overwhelmed by the greatness of God. And that's where He's destined me for. And you who trust in Him. That's your destiny. That's something to be thankful for. Because the perfect and glorious and most beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there waiting for us to join Him. This is the one who gave His life to experience hell, the full fury of judgment that we deserved, so that we might be brought to our God and Father, presented to the Father as His bride, cleansed of all sin and clothed with the righteousness of God Himself. Mind-boggling. Does it move you just a tiny bit? Tell God you want it to move you more. And be more engaged in that. Don't be satisfied with small things. Look at the big picture. So that's the way we need to learn to pray for people, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a way that is pleasing to God, that they would be strengthened with all power, and that they would be continually giving thanks to the Father. May we, Bronx Household of Faith, be people who desire to pray like that for each other. And God will be pleased, and God will continue to work in ways that we don't imagine. Let's pray. Father, help us to take the truth to heart, knowing that you alone can make things real to us, because we're going to forget what was said here, maybe before we even leave the building. But you're a God who doesn't forget, and you're able to remind us, and you're going to keep before us the truth and the joy and the life that's in Christ, because you want your children to grow up to maturity in Him. Make it so for us, that we learn to be these kinds of people who pray this kind of way. In Jesus' name, amen.